Amen. Thank you for that. Hadn't heard that for a number of years. It's a good song to remind us. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Continuing on our very broken, interrupted series to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. We'll pick up verse 5. I'll get a little context when we get to the message. But this section we're in starts in verse 5 this evening. I'll read verses 5 through 11 and we'll go from there. Colossians chapter 3 verse 5 says this, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Let's bow our heads before the Lord this evening. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house, and we pray that as we would take this opportunity to be in your word, that it would, with the power of the Holy Spirit behind it, make an impact. Lord, I pray you would hide me behind you and behind your word. May I not cause distraction in the words that I say, but Lord, may your message make an impact, not only in the hearts and lives of every person hearing, but even in my own, yet again, through this passage, be challenged and drawn closer to you through it. So, Lord, as we would leave this place, we would be servants, profitable unto your service. Praise your holy and precious name. Amen. All right. Colossians chapters 1 and 2, we found a lot of doctrine, a lot of good, practical theory on who Christ is and how we identify who he is and how he operates in the world. Chapter 3 starts into the practical aspects of how that doctrine plays out in our lives. First couple of verses speak about being risen with Christ, right? If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. It's a glorious truth that as we as believers we'd be rooted and grounded in Christ, we have the power of Christ to live out that godly life he's called us to. Now we're kind of seeing a flip side. We're seeing maybe a negative connotation attached to that. In verse 5, a commandment, the first word, mortify. That's not a suggestion. It's not a thought process. It's a command, and it's not a very ambiguous one. Mortify. There's a lot to be said about that. Notice he doesn't say, just kind of shy away from or ignore. He says mortify. Kill. Put to death violently. End with prejudice. Right? This is not just a matter of, I think I can kind of do this once in a while. No, this is an intentional act of the will to accomplish a certain purpose. We are to mortify our members which are upon the earth. You say, okay, so Paul's suicidal. So we're all supposed to be suicidal. No, that's not what Paul is saying, and we can take that. I read somebody that wanted to attack Scripture and say Paul was a suicidal maniac, and they use this verse to prove it. I'm like, no, this is not suicide, okay? All right? This is Paul saying, look, even as we heard this morning in the good message from Brother Lavoie, how our lives, we still struggle with that sin in our lives. This is Paul's answer to the same thing Peter was speaking of this morning. Paul is saying the same thing. Put it to death. And in case you have any doubt about what exactly Paul is talking about, here you go. Put to death or mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. Easily described, any sort of physical relations between a man and a woman in our day and age, a man and a man, a woman, regretfully. But anything outside of the bonds of marriage, biblical marriage, that involves relations, that's fornication. We move on. Uncleanness. That's more of the thought, the lust that goes behind it. Inordinate affection. Not just in a relational issue, but in the context of this list, you would find it would match a relational issue. but an ordered infection is when I desire something that's not good. And here's a fun one. Evil concupiscence. I like this word. I'm just saying. This is one of the fun words. This is one of the words that always gets thrown out. Well, we can't use this translation because it has this word that no one knows what it means. Okay, I agree. This word is not a word. How many of you in the last month have used this word in the course of a conversation? Good, I haven't either. Till tonight. Okay? But there's a powerful message here, and I think we can learn the meaning of a word. How many of you have been exposed to a new word in the last 24 hours? I think I may have done one yesterday as Scott Stafford and I were driving over South Mountain. And I think I may have thrown a new one at him yesterday, right? We all learn new words all the time. Ms. Salzy, how many new words do you teach a week, right? We all learn new words. Vocabulary can be expanded. This word is something that really we can put our heads around because it's a very powerful connotative word. When I have this problem, and people yell, well, my wife yells at me. Everyone else just kind of grins at me and walks away. I use big words. It's not because I just use big words because it's exactly what I'm trying to describe. I don't know how not to use the big word sometimes. And the third graders that are in the Good News Club that I'm at look at me kind of like. And I realize I just used a big word. Okay, back up. All right? Yeah. Amanda Tritely's like, yeah. Anyways. No, but what do we do? We learn new words. All right, so this word. What is concupiscence? Anybody want to gander a guess? Let's put some hot seats on. It's Sunday night. We can be a little more family, right? All right, Rudy, what do you got? Lust. You're definitely in the right track. Desire. Now, I like the word desire better. And the reason I don't like lust as much is because notice the adjective describing concupiscence. Evil. So concupiscence by itself is not a bad thing. It literally just does mean desire. I'm assuming you may have a translation help there, but if not, it's a great word. All right, desire. I'm trying to remember. I did actually do some cross-translation work on this one because I wanted to see what the others said, and I know that one of them uses it. I don't remember which one, though. I'm sorry. I don't remember which translation someone used it in. But when you go to the lexicons, desire, affection, it has that same connotation. It's a strong urge. And we say, well, so evil concupiscence. It doesn't mean that all of our desires are wrong. Our evil desires are wrong. And that is not, in this relation, you look at the situation, we're talking about relationships, right? It's obvious that Paul is giving us a list of relational sins, specifically dealing with relations between men and women in an outside of the marriage situation. Now, again, we have to expand that to immorality, which would include other relations, but we look at this and it is all a list of things that we are to put away. And that seems to be really easy for us to stand up and say, yes, all those things should never be said among us. That's great, Paul. I'm with you 100%. You're right. And the next one is covetousness. The list ahead of that, we all kind of look at and we kind of like, yeah, understand how I say this, but we kind of maybe stand like the Pharisees. I'm not like them sinners, right? Not by the grace of God, but at the same point, we get to covetousness, and I think all of us have to hang our heads a little bit. Because all of us, at some point, look and see what they have. Whether it be material, whether it be relational, whether it be in family, whether it be in comfort, whatever it might be, we look at somebody else and say, man, I wish I was that way. Why didn't God do that for me? And at some level, that's what Paul equates it here, it's idolatry. And in our generation, idolatry is not that golden statue that we bow down to. Idolatry is that which our heart longs for. When anything in our lives prioritizes itself above our relationship to God and Christ, it's idolatry. We covet that thing more than we covet God. Therefore, it is sin. So yeah, it's easy to look at the first couple of those and say, oh, well, of course, you know, I'm not carousing around with the coworker. I'm not having those thoughts. But in case you thought that you escaped everything, Paul might be trying to nail here. He makes sure he gets one in there for all of us. The one that we all have to publicly admit. No, we fail on that list. It's a striving that we must all accomplish. By the way, let me warn you, tonight's not going to be a chipper, happy-go-lucky message, okay? Sunday morning, we talk to the next passage. This plan right now, right? We're going to walk through the next passage next Sunday morning when I get to preach, right? We're going to be on the more positive side, the put-on side. The acquire this to your life. This is the put off side, the mortify side. This is the side that is not so pleasant and enjoyable, because this is the side that kind of steps on our toes a little bit. This is the side that God kind of says, you probably might need to work on something there. We don't enjoy that, but I'll tell you, you can't get to the put on without getting the put off first. So tonight, and then we'll continue next Sunday. Make sure you're here, by the way, next Sunday morning. But we say this, mortify therefore your members. Verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The whole list of sins describes the entirety of why entire civilizations were destroyed. Most notable example in the history of the scriptures, Sodom and Gomorrah. Does not that list of mortify therefore your members, does it not describe their sins that are enumerated for us as we find Lot drawn into their city? And what's God's answer? Drag Lot and his family out. His wife, looking back longingly, is destroyed as well. But the city is laid ruin by God himself. The wrath of God comes down on the children of disobedience. In which time he also walked. Sometime when you lived in them. Paul says, just because you aren't now doesn't mean you never were. And I think he brings that to mind for a reason. I've been saved for, 36 now? 35, okay, 30 years. Hey, look, there's a reason I keep her around. I don't remember things like that. I remember important things. Like, I remember our anniversary, okay, June 3rd. Okay, I got that one down. I remember the important ones. My birthday, who cares? All right. So 30 years. 30 years I've been saved now. Obviously, I got saved at a young age. I don't know what it's like to have lived the life that some of you did. I don't. So I can say with the fact that this verse doesn't apply to me because I wasn't like that. I wasn't yet like that. I never acted out those things. But my sin nature at 5 when I got saved was no better than anybody's sin nature that is carousing in the world tonight. I just hadn't had the opportunity to participate in those activities. My potentiality, my nature was already there. And that's what God sees in us. When we are fallen before Him, that single purpose of our sin separates us eternally from God. Individual sin. One sin does that. Therefore, we are guilty of all. Right? I am no better than, as I say, the individual out carousing on the bar scene downtown right now. Is it because I'm sanctified in a special way? No, it's because God has saved me from those things. As would be by testimony, He saved each of you. Some of us are saved from it before we ever got to it. Some of us were saved out of it. God's glory is exemplified in both those situations, and we can give Him the praise and the glory for our testimonies there. But He says this, "For which sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them." So we're told to mortify. But we're also told, verse 8, "But now ye also put off all of these." So we're supposed to kill our members, our flesh that would lust after, right? Now we're kind of getting into the mental sins, the sins of the heart, anger. Just drive down 270. Once there, once back. DC and back, 270. I guarantee, if you're not angry, the guy next to you will be. We all know how to define anger, right? Wrath. I used to joke with kids. Wrath is nothing but anger on steroids. Wrath is when I'm mad and I'm looking for something to be mad at. Anger and wrath. Malice. Looking intentionally cause harm. You've all met that guy, right? Guy out looking, picking for a fight. Blasphemy. Can't go half a block in our world today without hearing some sort of God's name used in vain. I was discouraged on Monday. Good News Club. I was filling in for Pastor. One of the girls had been there for a while, and she made a profession of faith, and I wasn't trying to come down on her hard, but she had repeatedly said, "Oh my," and filled the name with a slang word. It wasn't truly the three-letter God name, but it was slang. I just said, "You know, we don't say that." She got all upset. So I had a couple of helpers there. They helped me out. They were talking to her. She's like, "Oh, yeah. My pastor said it was okay to say that." My heart sank. Because what kind of pastor would stand up in front of a child and say, "Oh, it's okay to say, oh, my," and fill in the blank, even with a slang word? It's not like it's debatable. There's some things in Scripture that there's division on what exactly qualifies as breaking that sin. You know, you want to talk about alcohol? Well, I'll tell you alcohol is wrong, but I can't tell you a verse that says thou shalt not drink alcohol. I can tell you a verse that says thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And for a pastor to tell a young person that, I was disappointed. I was hurt. Because what kind of damage has that man done to this young child's walk with God? And that's a child. In our culture, this is nothing unheard of. It's practically a joke to use God's name in vain in our world. And yet God takes it serious enough, and you notice it's smack here in the middle. By the way, blasphemy is more than just using God's name in vain. Blasphemy is making anything of God to be common. Anytime that we take the holiness of God and cheapen it, make it less than what it is, we're blaspheming God. Anytime we come to church and decide that it's more important to joke around and have fun with our friends than to listen to the message, it's blasphemy. Because we just took what God had set aside for holiness and his purpose and said, it's not that important. I said, we're on a list tonight of things that kind of step on toes a little bit. Not comfortable. Filthy communication out of your mouth. That kind of fits the catch-all basket, right? In case your conversation doesn't quite fit in anger or wrath, or doesn't quite fit into the relational sins with uncleanness or fornication, we're just kind of lump everything together here. So you know what? If you're talking about it and it's not proper, it's not right, it's not glorifying God, it's out. Now, that doesn't mean that every time we talk, everything has to be about Scripture, okay? We have normal conversations in the world, all right? We can have conversations with each other that don't necessarily have to do with spiritual things. You know, we can talk about the joys of the Patriots losing, so they're no longer in any sort of playoffs. I'm good with that. Tom Brady out. I'm good. All right? We can talk about the joys of that and not really violate. But it does have a limit. And when we cross the line and where God teaches us the line is, filthy communication, where we decide that I'm going to just kind of have innuendo or suggestion in my conversation. Quite honestly, look at broadcast TV. Even the normal, clean broadcast TV today. And it's full of this. I will tell you personally, I watch a bunch of stuff on YouTube, on my TV at home. My in-laws had Disney Plus, and so we have Disney Plus for free for a year. Okay, great. We watch selected things off of that. But I can't tell you the last time I actually turned on broadcast TV. Why? Is there anything inherently wrong with some of the stuff they show? No. It doesn't have the bedroom scenes. But it's just not profitable communication. It's suggestive. It's innuendo. So, hey, look, I made a decision in my house. This is what we're going to do. I'm not telling you do that decision. This is not me saying, here's a standard, go do it. Okay, that's not how I operate. I'm telling you, here's the standard I've set and why. And it's actually because of going through this passage that I set that standard. It's this exact phrase that led me to that personal standard. Now, notice I use the word standard there. Okay? I need a high schooler to define for me the difference between a standard and a conviction. Come on, high schoolers. I see a smatter. Okay, I'll let me take junior high. Come on. Don't make me call you out. Evan. Senior. Come on. Give me something. What's the difference between a standard and a conviction? And a conviction would be? Wrong direction. Conviction's more firm. Conviction would be defined by Scripture. Conviction is, thou shalt not tame the land of the word of God in vain. Conviction says, I will not use God's name in vain. That I have a biblical principle to stand on. A standard is, I don't watch broadcast TV because it's full of innuendo. There's some ideas and suggestions, and there's a standard that God has convicted me, the Holy Spirit's worked on me to bring me to that point in life, but he may not bring someone else to that same point, and I'm okay with that. He may bring someone to a point farther than me. I have friends who don't have a TV at all. Okay. That's between them and God. But we have to understand, this standard is not a suggestion. This is the nature of the old man that we are to put off. The old man likes those things. And Paul says here, put them off, right? Because notice this, we are to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. 9, lie not one to another. Why? Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. The world lives on lying. I worked in sales for a couple of years. It used to boggle my customers' minds when I'd come up to them and say, no, you don't want to buy the more expensive one because it's a worse product and it makes me more money. They're like, what do you mean? It makes you more money. Why aren't you selling me that? I said, because it's not what you need. And it would floor them. Because what's a typical sales guy in our world do today? Yeah, you can barely afford the rent, but you need that Mercedes. Right? Is that not how our world operates? Lying is just normal. If you don't believe me, go 45 minutes down the street. Walk around D.C. for a little bit. You'll hear enough lies. Lying is normal in the world. God says it's not in his people. We are to put off all of those things. We'll touch on 10 for a little bit here. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. I'm going to try and experiment. I don't want anybody in this room to think about pizza. Don't think about pizza. I don't want you to think about the pepperonis. I don't want you to think about the cheese or the tomato sauce, the bread, the crust. I don't want you to think about pizza at all. No, don't think about pizza. Jude, what are you thinking about? Yeah. You're thinking about pizza, you liar. Remember we just said put off lying, right? Okay, you're thinking about pizza. Your face says it. I can see it, okay? Yeah, it was a trap. Don't worry. Everybody else in the room, guess what they were thinking about? Pizza. Right? Why? Because everybody was focused on not thinking about pizza. That's how our mind works. That's how God created us. And God, knowing that, says, look, put off all these things. Put them away. Get rid of them. Kill some of them. He doesn't stop there because he knows how we'd respond. We think about it, we focus on it, and we do it. That's who we are. So he says, put off those things. But he says, watch this. Put on the new man, renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, specifically Jesus Christ. Our new man, when we are risen with Christ, right? Going back to verse 1. When we are risen with Christ, we are identified as being in Christ. We have that new man. And when we put on Christ, we put on the nature and character of Christ. And that is very well tied to the message this morning. That is that righteousness that I cannot obtain myself. I can't work my way into the righteousness of Christ. I can attain it only through the working of the Holy Spirit through me. I can put on that new man. But notice, in Christ, and this is seems kind of odd to be kind of tossed right here. When I first read through this and I've done some study and I was working on it, I got to verse 11 and I was like, Paul, did you like, you know, drop your pen and pick it up and drop something on there because you know, were thinking about it? How'd you come up with verse 11? I know it's inspired, but I don't understand that the thought flow doesn't match what I would expect to see in verse 11. I would expect it to be kind of continue verse 10, which we find he does in verse 12, right? But verse 11 is kind of an odd, like, where'd that come from, right? It's a whole phrase modifying Christ. It says, where there, in being in Christ, or it says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is in Christ is all and in all. All right? So he's kind of making this a phrase, and it's almost like a side thought. Not because it's lacking importance, just because it's not really in the flow of the thought. We do it all the time in our conversations. Right? We're going along and something pops in our head. And so we just kind of jump in there, grab it, throw it out there, and then we just keep on going, right? It's normal how we think. But when we're reading, we don't necessarily look for it. Especially when we're studying a passage like this, it kind of threw me for a loop. But then I started thinking about, why would Paul have focused on this piece of theology right smack in the middle of this expression? And we put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. I think it's because, and honestly, if you can read our founding documents as a country, you see our founders had the same idea. The expression, all men are created equal. This is actually one of the sections of Scripture they source to identify that God created all men equal. But I think I really enjoy the fact that it's not just all men are created equal, all believers are equal. I love Pastor Rambler dearly, and I am extremely grateful for his ministry, and I think he's a great and godly man. But I'll tell you a secret. I think his son and his dad might both agree with me. He's still a man, just like the rest of us. When you get the title pastor, you don't get some special measure of merit before God where all of a sudden you get to be some special sort of holy. Just, I say this, James, hate to bust your bubble, but deacons don't have it either. And neither do assistants to the pastor, just in case you're wondering. We really don't. There is nobody better than anybody else when it comes to, in relationship to God, following salvation. Our minds as human beings can't comprehend that because we're always comparing ourselves, right? We're always measuring ourselves against. We're always looking for, I'm better than them or they're better than me. God says there's none of that in Christ. Why? It's not only because the end of the verse, Christ is all, which, let me tell you, there is a load of truth and even more power in those three words. But I'll tell you something that's even better. Christ is in all. Any measure of holiness that might exist in my life or in your life as a believer has nothing to do with who you and I are. Because if it was up to us, we'd still be dirty, rotten scoundrels and sinners. It literally relies fully and wholly on who God is and what Christ is in our lives. The fact that Christ is all and in all means there is no differentiation between those of a higher class and those of a lower class, those of a particular race or not a particular race. Remember, this is a society that the Jews looked on everyone else as dogs. They're better than them. God chose us, so we must be something special, right? The Greeks looked down on the rest of the world as a bunch of ignoramus good-for-nothings because the Greeks had all the brains. We're smart, you're not. But that's not how this works. We all stand equal at the foot of the cross. And because of that, I no longer have to stress about being better. Right? I don't have to worry about trying to be better than Barry Jackson. Because Barry Jackson's not my standard. He's a great guy, but he's not my standard. Well, except for that one time he picked that one song. Yeah, Rudy's laughing because he was there too. But really, that's not my standard, right? If my standard is Christ because he is all and in all, then all of a sudden every other connection, every other comparison I can make is done. Because my nationality doesn't make me better. My gender doesn't make me better. My smarts don't make me better. My dumbs don't make me better. Whatever the case might be, Christ is all and in all. And so when we look at this passage as a whole, we start back with a command to kill. Those physical lusts, those emotions, those relational sins that really are besetting upon a generation in our culture. Ever since basically World War II, this has been a huge problem. And it's now the accepted norm. So now we move into to mortify, to kill those, and then we're supposed to put off those heart attitudes, those sins within us, so that we might put on the new man, renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created us, specifically Christ, who is all and in all. We'll talk about more of what we're supposed to put on next Sunday morning. So we'll stop here. Specifically for two reasons. One, I'm almost out of time, but two, because the next passage starts up with verse 18, wives, submit yourselves. I really didn't want to do that on Sunday morning. Just going to tell you right now. This is the problem with doing expositional preaching. I can't skip verses I don't want to preach on. I can't. You all know what the next verse is, right? If you didn't know what I was preaching on tonight, you could have gone sermon audio, pull up the last sermon. Adam does a really good job putting the references on there. You could tell, you would know exactly what verse I'm starting on if you had gone on sermon audio on the website before you came into church tonight. There's no doubt about it. I can't skip a verse because if not, what's going to happen is Drew's going to come up and say, "Hey, Matthew, you skipped verse 11. I'm like, "I can't do that, right?" Drew pays attention to those things, which I appreciate, by the way. But we look at this and we say, yeah, tonight, there's a lot of things that, I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of things in this passage that stepped on my toes. Maybe you're better than I am and they didn't step on yours quite so hard, and praise God for that. But I guarantee this, it ought not be discouraging. Convicting's okay, discouraging is not. Convicting says, look, God's worked on me and I need a change and I'm going to change by his grace. Discouraging says, I'm a failure and I never will be able to fix this. So hopefully tonight you've walked away with a measure of maybe conviction, hopefully not discouragement. Because God's grace is sufficient, and we'll look forward to the opportunity to examine some more of those positive aspects next Sunday morning. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father,